Once again, we're looking at the life of Moses. I like Moses. I like studying about Moses. As we saw last week, Moses wasn't just the dynamic, outspoken leader that many picture him to be. He was rather hesitant. And as we've seen, when God came to him and told him the work that he wanted Moses to do, Moses hesitated and said, "But God," five times. "But God, I can't do it. God, send someone else. God, I'm not the man for this job. God, maybe you picked the wrong person here." God said, "No, Moses, I want you to do this." And today we're going to look at Moses' example once again, living by faith. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. The book of Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came near Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that. He saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.'" Let's pray. Father, open our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds. Help us, Lord, to see the kind of person that you use. Help us to examine the life of a man that you used, a man named Moses. Help us to see, Lord, what it was in him that enabled you to be able to use him to do great things. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, stir within us a passion, stir within us a fire to follow. Lord, if there is any person here who has not begun their life of faith, maybe they are searching, they're examining Christianity, examining what the Bible has to say, I pray that you would also speak to them this morning, that you would speak to their hearts as well. Show them, Lord, how passionately you love them, how well that you know them, Lord, and how much you desire to transform their lives as well. Change us all. Lord, I give you permission to open my heart, to examine my life, to see if there is anything that is not right. Lord, I pray that you will reveal yourself today. May the power of the Spirit have freedom in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? Amen. Amen. When you say amen, you know what that means? That means you are with what I have said. You are saying, "I agree with the truth. I believe that is true as well." That's what you're saying. Okay, so it's not just pure religious ritual verbal stuff, but it is saying, yes, that is the truth, that is God's truth, and we are with it. We are agreeing with it. Amen? Okay, some of you. We just read this passage in Exodus where Moses comes across this site of this burning bush. And, you know, there's a couple of things I want to point out first before we get on to point number one. And that is, when you follow God in a life of faith, when you want to follow God, do what He says, do His bidding, sometimes when you're in the right place, sometimes it may seem like the wrong place when you're following the Lord. When you're following Him, sometimes it seems like the wrong place, because as we take a look at Moses' situation here, the bush that is burning is not a normal happening. It's not normal. Maybe burning bushes out in the hot desert sun might be fairly normal, but this bush was different. What was different about it? It did not burn up. This bush was on fire. It was burning, but it did not burn up. So this was very unusual. They're not normal. And also, I want you to know that you cannot plan for a burning bush. Don't go out of here today and say, I'm going to look for me a burning bush. I'm going to find myself a burning bush and see if God's going to speak to me that way. You cannot plan for a burning bush. But I will tell you this, you can prepare for a burning bush. You don't go looking and planning for them, but you can prepare yourself for them. And you must prepare for them. Reminded of Psalms chapter 5, in verse 3, it states, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. What was David doing here? He was preparing for a burning bush. He was preparing to hear God's voice. He was preparing to have God's leadership in his life. He wasn't planning for a burning bush. He wasn't even out looking for a burning bush, but he was preparing for that. And we must and we can prepare. But the question this morning is this: what kind of person does God use? And I want to take a few principles from Moses here and say Moses was this kind of a person. And this is a principle that we can apply to us and to our hearts and to our lives and be that kind of person as well. Number one is this: God uses a person who, number one, expects God. Do you expect God, or are you paying God lip service? Are you expecting God to transform lives? Or is that just something that you're saying? Are you expecting God to work in your life and in your family and to do great things in you? What are you expecting? Moses expected God. He was ready. He was ready. And when he saw something highly unusual, and when he heard the voice speak from speak from the bush and say, Moses, he was expecting God. He was listening for God. I want to ask you a question. In your prayers, this is something I've been challenged with, but in your prayers, how much of your prayer time is simply used for problem reduction? How much of your prayer time is saying, God, I need you to fix this. God, take away this. God, this is painful. Please remove this. How much of your prayer time is simply problem reduction? Do you pray for comfort in your life more than you are praying for character in your life? Do you pray for comfort? Are you praying to receive more when perhaps we should be praying for ways that we can better use what God has given to us and ways that we can better give? God, bless me. Bless me, bless my business, bless my work. Listen, what kind of prayers are you praying? Are you praying safe prayers? Are you praying safe prayers? The kinds of prayers that God may or may not answer and it really won't affect you that much, because you're not really expecting God anyway. Moses would have been far safer when he saw the burning bush and he saw that it wasn't burning up. He would have been far safer to either run away the other way and say, this is too weird and unusual, or get a bucket of water and toss it on top of the bush. But he came forward and he says, I want to have a closer look at this. This is something special. This is something unusual. What is going on? Are you praying for God simply to take away your problems? How much of your prayers is just problem reduction? When in fact, I believe that many times the problems that come our way and the things that we think are just crushing us are often God's divine appointments in our lives. I've said this many times, that one of the greatest tools that God uses to get us to move, unfortunately, is pain. Is pain. And when I think of that, I think of a farmer with a cattle prod to poke the cows to get them moving a little bit. The cows ain't moving, so he gives them a little pain. And sometimes God knows that the only way that he gets our attention, maybe we're so thick and our skulls are so thick, and the little pain is applied and we move. As long as we're comfortable in our armchairs, we're not moving. We're not doing anything for the Lord. But with a little bit of pain, enough to say, I'm not going to stay here anymore. So maybe the problems that you're facing in your life are divine appointments from God to say, pay attention. I'm wanting to move you. I'm wanting something to change in your life. So stop praying for God, take away all my problems. And start praying, God, develop my character and do your will through these problems. Give me the strength to work through these problems. Give me your wisdom to see these problems through. Give me your supernatural divine wisdom, because I don't have it on my own. I can't do it. Do we really believe Romans 8:28? We know all things. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We know that all things God works for the good of those who love Him. It says, in what things? All things. In only the good, beautiful things? In only the successes? In all things. And that includes our problems. So Moses expected God. Moses was looking for God in the bush. He was listening. He was actively pursuing God and actively expecting God and ready to listen to Him. Remember the parable that Jesus told of the talents? He left five talents with one man, two with another, and one with another. And he came. The master came back to check on his servants. And with the five, he multiplied it to 10. And with the guy who had two talents, he multiplied it to 4. And remember what happened to the guy with one talent? The Bible says that the man went and buried it, and he brought it back and gave it back to his master, the whole thing. And what was the response? You wicked servant. You wicked servant was the response back. The guy didn't do anything bad, did he? He just didn't do anything. He didn't do anything evil. He just didn't go. He didn't expect to do anything. People expecting God to show up do some crazy things sometimes. People who are expecting God, sometimes it seems like they're in the wrong place. People expecting God do crazy things, like build arks out in the desert when there's no water and there's no rain, like Noah. People who are really expecting God, like Moses, can set the slaves free from an evil tyrant. People expecting God, like David, he went and expected God and he slew a giant, an enemy of God's people, because he was expecting God to show up. He picked up those stones and he started running off after the giant, knowing that he was far bigger and far more skilled in warfare than he was. But what was the difference? David expected God. People who expect God to show up, like Gideon, takes on whole armies with only 300 men. 300 men against thousands and thousands of the enemy, because Gideon expected God to show up. What kind of person does God use? God uses, first of all, people who expect Him. People who expect Him. You may not always know what God is up to. You may not always understand God's reasons. But when you're following God, you don't always go by God's reason. You go by God's promise. He's with you. He's with you. Number two, God uses a person not only who expects Him, but who will start with one small act of faith. Start with one small act of faith. Moses' simple small act of faith was stepping closer to the bush and listening. Remember that wicked servant that I mentioned who received the one talent, went and buried it and brought it back? Remember him? What did God say to the others? What was it that God said to the others? When the man with five talents showed up and said, I worked what you gave me, and here's another five, a 10 total. The man with two talents, he said, I worked what you gave me, and I invested, and I worked it diligently. Here's another two, with four total. And the master replied to them both, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So, well done, good and faithful servant. There's a parallel to a lot in life here. Are you faithful in the small things? A lot of Christians, well-meaning Christians, I believe, sometimes get in their mind that they're going to do something totally enormous and big for God one day. One day they're going to reach a whole country for God. One day. But my question is, are you being faithful in the small things? Are you first faithful in the small things? Are you being faithful in your testimony with others? I remember a time, 7, 8 years ago, me and Jen were living in the States, and I had this job, and the job involved some travel to cities, other cities. And we'd stay for several days doing some work. And I'd travel, sometimes with one other guy or sometimes a couple of guys, and we'd get motel rooms. And I remember one time, one of the guys I traveled with was a professing Christian. He was a professing Christian. But as soon as he was in a different city away, everything changed. His testimony was lost. His testimony was shot. He thought, he's away from home. He's away from other people that know him. He can do whatever he wanted to do. And my disappointment one time when I found out on his motel bill was charged a porn movie. Are you faithful in the small things? That's not integrity. Integrity is being the person that God wants you to be, whether it's in front of everybody or whether it's private and alone. That's integrity. Teens at school, are you faithful in the small things? Are you being faithful in your testimony and in your example and your speech when you're at school? In the small things at work. And we all know what it's like sometimes to be in the world and at work with people who don't care about God, They don't care about Christianity, much less living for God or expecting God. Are you faithful in the small things? When the talk gets nasty, are you faithful? Or do you end up bending a bit, participating a bit? You want to fit into the group. You want to fit into the crowd. Show integrity. But it starts with a small thing. One small step of faith. One small step of faith. Remember Esther. She became a queen, and through one small step of faith and being willing to stand before a king, she was able to save a whole nation from murder, from genocide. Through one small step of faith. Barnabas introduced Paul to the elders at Jerusalem. Paul was saying, guys, here is a man that we need to look at. Yes, he persecuted the church before, but here's a man that we need to look at. God is going to use him. He has his hand on him. He stuck up for him. One small step of faith. In the book of Nehemiah, we've read this before, but Nehemiah was heartbroken at the state of Jerusalem and that it was in shame. And he went before the king. And he put his life on the line to say, I need to be able to go and fix this problem. And he exercised a small step of faith, and God did great things through him. We hear about King David. And before he was a king, he slew the great giant Goliath. But you know what happened before that? The Bible records this. He didn't start slaying giants. The Bible says he first killed a lion and a bear that tried to attack his sheep while he was tending the flocks. Small step of faith. Zechariah 4 says, who despises the day of small things? So let me ask you, as a Christian, are you being faithful to God? Are you faithful in the small things? Those small steps of faith that God asks you to take. God's not going to ask you to take a giant leap before you take a few steps. Are you faithful in the small things? God uses people who will start with one small act of faith. Third, God uses a person who chooses faith over human wisdom. Faith over human wisdom. Most people choose human wisdom. It makes more sense most of the time. It seems to make more sense to us. At least it's where we feel most comfortable. When you choose human wisdom, who's in control? You're in control. You see the problems. You've weighed it all out and you decide this is the best. This is the best course. And you put God's plans to the side. We saw Moses had a few concerns. God, he didn't just hear God and God say, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh. I want you to tell him to let the people go. I'm going to be with you and all this. And Moses didn't say, okay, God, no problem. Let's go. Five times he said, God, not me. God, send somebody else. God, I'm not capable. God, I can't even speak good. God, isn't there somebody more qualified to do this than I am? And then last week, as we saw, God got angry. God got angry. But notice this verse in Exodus 3, verse 19. As God was giving him instructions, God told him this. He says, I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. God says, I know that in human wisdom, if human wisdom prevails, he's not going to let them go. He says there has to be God in this. There has to be faith in me to get this accomplished. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. God knew that human wisdom was not going to work here. If Moses just listened purely to human wisdom, he would have kept complaining more than five times and not gone. Pharaoh would never give in. God said in this passage, if you'll read it, He says, I know. I know. I will stretch out my hand. I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed. Whose work is this? Whose work is Moses doing? God's work. Say it with me. God's. Whose work is this? Whose work is IBC? Okay. God says, I know, I will stretch out my hand, I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards my people. This wasn't human wisdom. This was, Moses knew the risks here. And the truth is this, if Moses went to Pharaoh and Pharaoh said, what are you talking about? Kill this guy. Go cut his throat. Cut his head off. Do something with him. Just get him out of here. And everybody would have pointed the finger at Moses and says, what an idiot. Who did he think he was running up against Pharaoh like that? Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth. And Moses stands before him with Aaron, his sidekick, and he speaks through Aaron to give him the message. Who does Moses think he is? And human wisdom would have done that. But Moses was choosing faith. He expected God. He was faithful in the small things. And he's choosing faith over human wisdom. Yet despite Moses' human fears and his human wisdom, the Bible says in verse 20 of chapter 4, so Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. He went. Notice the next sentence, though. He took the staff of God in his hand. You know that staff that God said, chuck on the ground, and it turned to a, pick it up, and it turned back to a stick. Chuck it on the ground, turned to a snake. Pick it up, stick. I don't know how many times he did it, but that was pretty cool. And so he's traveling back to Egypt to talk to Pharaoh. But he says, it made very clear he took the staff of God in his hand because he knew that this was not about human wisdom. This was about God. And as long as he carried that stick, he was reminded, my faith is in God. He said he will do it. He said he will be with me. He will go with me. He will tell me what I need to say, what I need to do. It's his power. He said that he was going to make Pharaoh listen. He was going to stretch forth his hand. He was going to make the Egyptians favorably disposed to them. And that stick was reminding him. That stick. The staff of God in his hand. Sometimes we have to pray for God to show us faith over human wisdom. And I don't mind telling you, that's what we've been praying about too, even with, you know, something like this church building. I've been praying, God, show us what the area of faith is. God, I really don't want human wisdom playing a part in this. And I don't believe you do either. I really don't. But yet we still must always continually pray, God, am I just exercising my human wisdom? Am I having the right kind of faith that I need to have in following you? And so we've taken time for the past number of weeks to say, God, show us what you want in regards to international, in regards to our building, in regards to building or selling and moving. And that is still my prayer. And as your pastor, I want you to know, you know, my personal heart and feeling on this is that God is saying to us, just not yet, okay? Just not yet. Now, I want God to really confirm that. I want God's confirmation in that. And if that's from God, and we have faith that that is from God, then we will do what God wants us to do as a church together. If God says, maybe not yet, but later, then we'll do that. We will do that. But I want you to know this has been a fantastic time for me. It's been a fantastic time for many to be able to step back and see if we're just using human wisdom or godly faith. And it's reminded us that we need to rely on God. It's God's work. And we don't rely on God enough. Choose faith over human wisdom. God uses a person, number four, who is Christ-conscious, not self-conscious. Christ-conscious, not self-conscious. Remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve in the garden? When God made them, He said that they were very good. Everything was good. There was no sin. It was perfection. And Adam and Eve, you know what they wore in the garden? Nothing. Okay? So they were naked in the garden and unashamed. Naked and unashamed. But we see later, something changed. Something happened. Sin entered into the world. And all of a sudden, what was the first thing they did? The Bible says the first thing they did. What? Okay, they did that. Okay, very good. After that, what was the first thing? They made clothes. They sewed together some leaves. I don't know what kind of clothes they would have been, but hey, they've sewed together some leaves and they tried to cover themselves. They became no longer God-conscious, but they were self-conscious. When they exercised their self over God, they became more self-conscious than God-conscious. They were ashamed. They were embarrassed. They covered themselves. But Jesus says that when we come to God, we must come to Him like little children. Little children. And that is more focused on Him than on self. More focused on Him than self. Sometimes we need to come be more childlike. Those of you who are parents know what it's like to have company over. And you're all sitting down at a coffee around the table and all of a sudden your three-year-old goes streaking by with no clothes on. You know what I'm talking about? No worry, no self-consciousness there at all. Amen? And hopefully after you're three and you know you kind of stop doing that. If you're 15, 16, you're still doing that. You got some issues that we need to discuss. But listen, I've seen studies that show that self-consciousness increases with age. And you become so self-conscious that you're not going to do anything crazy for God. You ask a group of four-year-olds, you ask them a simple question like, who here is an artist? And you know what you'll have? You'll have the whole class raising their hands. I'm an artist. I'm a good drawer. I'm good at that. You ask a group of six-year-olds, seven-year-olds, and you're going to get a few less hands. Well, I like to draw, and others just don't raise their hand. You ask adults, who here is a good artist? And we got Casey, who thinks he is. And you don't get very many. Why? Because as we grow, as we mature, we become more and more self-conscious. We don't want to stand out. We've lost something. There's something that was taken away. I want to ask you something. When was the last time you looked foolish for God? You didn't worry about self-consciousness, but you were God-conscious. When was the last time you just looked totally foolish for God? You know how foolish Noah looked building that boat? And you know the people that pointed and laughed at him and said, what an idiot. And he didn't care. He kept on building because this is God's thing. This isn't my wisdom. Yeah, human wisdom would have said this is a foolish act. He says, but God said this is what I must do. And he didn't care. Self-consciousness was out the window. When was the last time you looked foolish? Abraham and Sarah. Can you imagine Sarah at the age of 90 years old going and buying maternity clothes? She went to the maternity shop because God said, Sarah, you're having a baby. And this is from me. This is a miracle. This is a divine appointment, a divine appointing. This is from me, Sarah. Imagine Peter, when he said, he was the only apostle in the boat that said, God, if it's you, let me step out and be on the water with you. Let me walk on the water with you. And all the others thought he looked pretty foolish getting out of a perfectly good, stable, floating boat. When was the last time you looked foolish for God? Jesus Christ looked foolish hanging naked on a cross, nailed to the cross while everyone laughed and mocked him, gambled over his clothes, and he lay there on the cross dying. He looked pretty foolish. When was the last time you looked foolish for God and forgot about self-consciousness and focused on God consciousness? Jesus said in Luke 12, "He who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God." He says, "I didn't worry about self-consciousness. And if you're going to follow me, you've got to put self-consciousness to the side as well and focus on God consciousness." Imagine the fear of Moses standing before Pharaoh time after time. Each time he would come say, "Pharaoh, God told me again, you got to let my people go. And if you don't, something bad is going to happen." And each time Pharaoh would say, "Get out of here. You're an idiot. You don't know what you're talking about. Who do you think you are coming and telling me?" And remember, in Egypt, the Pharaoh was, you know, a god. And it would have been far easier for Moses to finally say, "You know what, you're right. You know, maybe I am thinking about this a bit wrong. After all, I was raised here in the palace myself, and it's not a bad way of life, and they don't really have it that bad." It's far easier to give in to pressure. It's far easier to focus on self-consciousness and give in to pressure because you don't want to look like a fool. You don't want to look like a fool. It's easier to participate in the wrong kind of talk and the wrong kind of activity at work than it is to perhaps look like a fool for Christ. It's far easier to listen to the wrong kinds of things, the wrong kinds of television, the wrong kinds of music. And you know what it is. It's far easier to just give in and adopt to the world than it is to look like a fool for God. It's far easier to stay in a movie that is not honoring to God instead of looking foolish and saying, "I don't want to watch this. I can't watch this." It's far easier to give in to pressure when you're at someone else's place, at a party, at a work function, and give in and take the drinks that are offered to you than to say, "No, I don't want to do that." It's far easier. And if you're more self-conscious than you are God-conscious, you cannot do these things. God uses a person who is God-conscious. And finally, God uses a person, I like this one, who fails. God uses people who fail. You fail, you get back up and you pray, "God, forgive me. Help me to move on." And you fail and you get back up. "God, forgive me." Listen to this. Failure is the doorway to God's grace. Failure reminds me that I need God's grace every day of my life. Failure reminds me that it's not about me. It's not about how good I am. It's about God. And failure comes into my life, and it's again the doorway to God's grace. I like failure. It reminds me how much I need God. I receive His grace, and I'm reminded that it's about Him, and it's about His work. It's not about me. And failure does that. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 said, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." He's saying, in my weakness, in my frailty, in my humanness, in my failures, That's where God's power is at work, and I'm going to boast in God's power, not in my frailty. And failure reminded him, it's not about me, it's about God. So many fantastic men of the Bible were imperfect. And praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that the Bible doesn't hide the imperfections of the men that God used. It points them out. It shows them. We see Abraham himself. Abraham, in many times, he was a coward. And he hid behind his wife for fear of other leaders. Jacob was a deceitful man. Joseph was rather boastful. David himself was an adulterer and a murderer. Solomon had a big weakness, amen? His weakness was what? Women will destroy you guys. But 1,000 women will. Goodness. Peter was impetuous and he was a bit unstable. And he kind of changed with the winds. Thomas, he was doubtful. And Paul continually rubbed people the wrong way. Timothy was okay, but as Paul said, you know, you're a bit young and people are looking down on you for being so young. And the list goes on and on of people. And Moses himself, he failed too. He failed too. But you know what? God's response was not, Moses, you can do it. You can do it. His response was always, Moses, I will be with you. I will do it through you. Just follow me. Have faith in me. Take my staff. Hold on to my staff. It's about me. When you see the burning bush, you can't plan for him, but you can prepare. But when you see the burning bush, what will you do? Are you expecting God? Will you embrace Him? Notice, when Moses saw the burning bush, it wasn't until Moses stepped forward and came near that God spoke. God didn't speak to him from a distance. He stepped forward. He came closer. Moses could have run the other way. He could have run. What will you do? Colossians 4:5 says, make the most of every opportunity. God wants great things in your life. He wants to use you. Is He able to use you? Are you expecting God? Are you following Him in the small things, in the small acts of faith? The very smallest things, not the great gigantic steps that you're looking for, but in the small steps. Are you one who is choosing faith over human wisdom and human reasoning? Are you more self-conscious than you are God-conscious? Can God use you? Will you allow God to use you? Let's stand together, please.